And we're going to do something a little different this morning. So all of you have your Bibles? If you don't, there's one probably in the front seat in front of you. I want you to all stand up. And we are going to be reading the Scriptures together this morning. John's Gospel, chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17. It's a little bit long, but not too bad. And this is the passage that we're going to be talking about this morning, so I thought it would be good to read the whole thing just to have it in our minds. All right, I'm going to read the odd verses, and you guys get to read the even ones. Pretty easy, huh? Okay. Now, we'll see how this works, because, you know, depending on what version of the Bible you have, this could be kind of disastrous. But I'm hoping that most of you probably have the New King James Version or something like that. So, all right, so we're going to begin. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son." What happened? I'm reading the wrong version, and I stopped too early because I don't have my reading glasses. Okay, hold on. My wife, I'm going to use my wife's. Didn't think I would need them, see? All right. Okay, let's start over again. So, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. None of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by truth. I pray for those alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. I have declared to them your name, and you will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in you. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. John chapter 17, great chapter, great prayer of Jesus. And I love this particular chapter for a number of different reasons. But one of them is that we see here God's great love and care for you. You know, you might be here this morning and you're wondering, does God really care about me? Does he really love me? And you say, well, yeah, theoretically I know that because it says in the Bible that he loves me and he cares about me. But practically, well, maybe not. And it might be because you've gone through a rough period in your life or some things have happened and it just hasn't worked out. Maybe God hasn't healed you from your particular illness that you would have liked him to heal. Maybe he hasn't brought you the husband or wife that you've always wanted. Maybe he hasn't done exactly what you expected him to do. And I think all of us have been through situations like that, experienced those kinds of things in our life. I know certainly for me that's been true. I can remember shortly after Denise and I were married that I was between jobs and I was thinking to myself, gosh, Lord, you know, I don't have money to pay rent. But I really believe, Lord, that I'm going to walk down to, you know, the supermarket and I'm going to find some money on the ground in the parking lot. I mean, have you ever thought that, you know, that God would do something like that? I know I have. I just kind of expected that he was going to take care of things in the way that I thought he should take care of them. But that doesn't always happen. And the result is that, unfortunately, when God maybe doesn't do some of the things we think he should do, we begin to think he doesn't care about me, he doesn't like me, he's got it out for me. And that could be disastrous. And so what we need to understand is that God does care about you and he cares about me. And we see that here in this particular chapter. When Jesus cares about you and me, he does so with eternity in mind because he cares about the things that matter. He cares about the values of the kingdom of God. And those values are not always the same as the values of the world in which we live in. Jesus is concerned about your character. He's concerned about fulfilling the faith that you have. He's concerned about that. He wants to make sure that you have a strong faith. And I think that's something that is very present here in John's Gospel chapter 17. Now again, the whole chapter is about Jesus praying to the Father. The situation is, as you remember from our previous studies, that Jesus has finished up exhorting his disciples. It's shortly after the Passover meal. Jesus has taught his disciples. He's encouraged them to stick with him. And now they're probably in the Garden of Gethsemane or somewhere around there. And in just a few short hours, Jesus is going to be taken by the soldiers and crucified. And so here he is, kind of the last thing that he's doing is getting with his disciples and offering up this prayer for his disciples. And his disciples are able to listen in on this prayer as well. And as we kind of listen in on it, what we find is, I think, some instructions, some encouragement, if you would, that God does actually care about you and me. We begin with verse 1, where Jesus says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Now, what Jesus is doing here is just really acknowledging that the time of the cross has come. He sees it as happening in just, you know, a couple of hours or so. But Jesus' death on the cross is not something that is random. It's not something that just kind of happened. It's the whole reason, the whole purpose that Jesus came to the earth was to go to the cross, to save people, to save the people who would believe in him. And that's what it means here in verse 4, where he says, "I have brought you glory on the earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do." He sees the cross as a kind of a done deal. It's all finished. And it's something that will reveal the glory of the Father. In other words, the Father's glory is that radiant splendor, if you would, of his perfection. He's saying here is that that is enhanced by Jesus going to the cross, dying for sinners, and redeeming them. And God's glory is a good thing. In fact, it's so good that Jesus here wants to go back and be with the Father and experience the glory that he had before. Verse 5 there, he says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." So as good as the cross is, as good as the redeeming of sinners is, Jesus knows that going back to be with the Father and experiencing his glory and being in his presence is something that he just really looks forward to. And he can't wait to get back there. But he knows that when he goes back, it's going to mean leaving his disciples, which he knows is going to be hard for them. And so he decides that by praying for them, that is going to be the best way to help them sustain their faith. He believed in the power and the effectiveness of prayer, and so this is how he chooses to spend his last remaining hours on earth. He prays in such a way, again, that he allows us to kind of enter into the scene. And here we find just how much he cares about you and me. And how does he do that? Well, in three different ways. One, he specifically prays for you and me. He prays for you and me individually. That is so encouraging. I don't know about you, but it gets me excited because we read here that as Jesus begins to pray, he's praying for his 11 disciples, the men that are with him. But then in verse 20, what does he do? He expands that prayer to include all who believe in him, all those he came to save. That's you and me. So Jesus has you and me in mind when he's praying here. And that's mind-blowing because the fact that Jesus actually prays for you and me, to me, shows that he loves us and he's concerned about us. I mean, how do you feel when somebody comes up to you and says, "Hey, you know what? I just want you to know you've been on my heart for this last week, and I want you to know that I'm praying for you every day. You know, if somebody ever says that to you, how does that make you feel? I know when it happens to me, I just feel like, wow, you know what? That person really does care about me. And if that's true of human beings, how much more true is it of Jesus, who is God, that He cares, and He shows it by praying for us. And the cool thing is, Jesus doesn't just stop praying here. He continues to pray for you and I even now. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. The Apostle Paul writes, Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Interceding, another fancy way of saying praying. Or how about Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24? It says, because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. Man, that is neat. Jesus spends time right now interceding for you and for me. And why does He do that? Is it because we're weak and we need help? Well, yeah, I think that's a good reason. But I think it has more to do with who we are. We belong to Him. We are His children. We are God's children. Jesus came to save us. You see, we as believers have responded to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to the earth. God revealed Him as the Son of God, and we've responded to Him and believed in Him. And that certainly is true of Jesus' disciples. Look at verse 6. Jesus says, I have revealed you, that is the Father, to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. So the disciples here, if you'll notice, have obeyed God's word. They've accepted God's word, and they believe that God sent Jesus into the world. So it seems that these guys really are guys that have a strong faith in who Jesus is. Well, we know, if you read the Gospels at all, that the guys always weren't this strong in the faith. They kind of wavered a lot. In fact, Jesus oftentimes berated them for their lack of faith. They wouldn't believe what He was saying. They didn't trust Him enough. And so for us to read here, Jesus praying for His disciples in this way, we think, gosh, Jesus, what are you saying here? Well, the thing about the disciples was that they believed what they could believe about Jesus, what they were capable of believing. And their faith was not perfect. It wavered. But what they did believe about Jesus was that He was from God, and they sought to obey Jesus as best that they could. And Jesus recognizes this and so commends them for it. I mean, these guys didn't always get what Jesus was talking about. Again, you remember the time when Jesus began talking about how that if a disciple wanted to follow Him and to be with Him, that they had to eat His flesh and drink His blood. Incredible passage, you know, and we read there in that passage a little previously in John that a lot of the disciples, a lot of the people that were following Jesus said, you know what, this is too weird for us. Man, we're out of here. We're leaving. We're going. And Jesus turned to His disciples and said to His men, He said, what about you guys? What are you going to do? Are you going to leave too? And Peter's words there are so great. He said, essentially, Lord, where else are we going to go? No one else has the words of eternal life. You see, the disciples recognized that they didn't understand everything, but they knew one thing, and they knew that Jesus was God's revelation. And sometimes I think, you know, we don't know as well. Our faith is imperfect. We don't always believe or understand everything that God is doing. But one thing we do know, one thing that we can be assured of, is that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And He proved that by going to the cross and dying and then rising again the third day from the dead. That's pretty incredible credentials and gives us every reason to believe in Jesus. For us as His disciples, when we don't understand, what we need to do is just say, Lord, I go with what I know, and I know that You are God and that You love me and You care for me and You're going to see me safely home. And I don't understand maybe everything that's in the Bible, but I know that You've revealed Yourself, and it's very clear about who You are. Well, the disciples believed. They had faith. Maybe imperfect, but they believed. And because they believed, they have been given eternal life. That's really what characterizes a disciple of Jesus Christ, the possession of eternal life. And as Tom was mentioning this morning, having eternal life is not living forever. It's not just, I should say, living forever or possessing immortality. I mean, that is certainly true when someone has eternal life. Jesus says in verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." So, again, eternal life is about a relationship with the living God. It's about a quality of life, if you would. It's about enjoying the presence of God in a way that is really unfathomable. It's hard for us to even get a grip of what it means to know God. I read one commentary, and I thought this is a good illustration. The author said, you really can tell something about your life or experiencing life by the environment in which you are in. So, for example, if you happen to be an earthworm, you are in the ground, confined, and really can only experience very little. You're confined by your surroundings, your environment, and also by who you are. Now, you step up a little bit and you consider a dog. A dog is able to experience life in a little bit fuller measure. It can enjoy its surroundings, it can run, it can experience the sunshine, but it can't really comprehend a whole lot else other than sleeping and eating and having fun. And we move up a little bit to human beings. Human beings, man, you know, we can appreciate our environment, we can enjoy the sunset, we can appreciate the stars of heaven in ways that other animals cannot. We can even experience relationships with each other in a way that animals cannot. Now, think about being with God. It's there that we will be able to experience relationship as it was meant to be experienced in its fullness. We cannot understand it at this point, but the reality is to know God is to be able to somehow tap into the consciousness of God and to know Him in a way that will just blow your mind. That's what it means, I think, to have eternal life, to be able to experience God in all of His fullness. We can't even begin to know God. All we know is that He's revealed Himself, and one day we will be able to. The point that we need to understand is that because God planned for you to belong to Jesus before the world began, He prays for you. You belong to Him. He's died for you. And one day you will be with Him in glory. And because of that, He prays specifically for you. Now, notice that Jesus doesn't pray for everybody. This prayer is directed specifically to His disciples, not to the world. Look at verse 9. I pray for them, that is, His disciples. I am not praying for the world, but for those You have given Me, for they are Yours. And you kind of read that and you go, well, wait a minute, what's going on? Does Jesus not love the world? Well, no, we know that Jesus loves the world, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. So we know that Jesus does love the world, that God loves the world. Besides, in Matthew chapter 5, 44, we read there that Jesus says to His disciples, you need to pray for your enemies and for those that persecute you. Certainly that would be or describe the world. And we know that Jesus came to save the world. So we can't say that Jesus doesn't care about the world or love the world and doesn't want the world to be saved. He does. What Jesus is talking about here, and what I think you and I need to understand, is that God has a very special love for His own. While God loves the world as a whole, He loves the ones He's died for even more and in a different way. It's kind of like, you know, you probably have friends that have children, and maybe they're close friends and you really like them and you kind of love them and you care for them and you care about them. But it's not the same as the love that you have for your own children. You know, if you're a parent, you can understand that. Yeah, you know what? I love the other children of my friends, but my own children, there's something special, and I think every parent understands that. And that's exactly what Jesus is getting at here. He wants His disciples to understand that He's praying for them. So Jesus here, I think, wants His people to understand just how much He loves them and cares for them. And if He does that, then He's not going to do anything bad for them. He's going to continue to pray for them. And so He prays specifically for you as His disciple. If you're His disciple here this morning, if you're a follower of His, then Jesus is praying for you and praying for you continually. If you're not His disciple, if you're not a follower of Jesus, then I think the invitation is, the encouragement is, hey, you can be a part of the love that God has and enjoy all of that if you choose to follow Him. But another reason that Jesus prays for you, and that is that He prays for your protection. Look at verse 11. He says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of Your name, the name You gave Me, so that they may be one as We are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name You gave Me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. And then verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. That is, from Satan. So Jesus is asking the Father that because of who He is, because of His power and His being, to make sure that His children will stay strong in the faith, that His disciples won't turn away from Him, that nothing would come against them to turn them away from following Jesus. But Jesus recognizes that, you know what, that's a real possibility that His disciples would turn away from Him and begin to follow other people or other things. For the 11, Jesus knew that because He was leaving them, that was going to stress them out, and they were going to have a tough time dealing with that. And He knew that Satan would probably take advantage of that, as he often does, because Satan wants to destroy our faith. He wants to just, you know, make sure that we don't follow Jesus. And Satan loves to use the world. He tries to use the world in a way that it will become so attractive to us as Christians that we begin to lose our interests in Jesus. And that's so true, isn't it? The world says, hey, you know what? Come follow me. Come do the things that I do. You know, enjoy immorality. Enjoy doing whatever you want. That's what the world says. Hey, you only live once. You know, this is life is all there is. You don't have to worry about eternity. Man, just do what you want to do now. Look out for yourself and everything is going to be good. That's the message of the world. And Jesus comes along and says, no, hey, guys, wait a minute. That's not the way it is. There's eternity. There's life after this life. There's judgment. There's accountability. You need to think twice about committing to the world. That message is not popular, especially in our world today. That's not a message that people want to hear. And so they tune it out and they try and distance themselves from it. And as a result, I think that we as Christians end up looking or being portrayed as not very smart, not very with it, narrow-minded. We were talking the other day, yesterday in the men's study, about how that it's interesting how that media and Hollywood tend to portray other religions in a different way than they do Christianity. And you've probably found that to be true. Christians are generally portrayed in society, or at least by the media, in many respects, as those who don't have a clue about what life is all about and how to live life. And I know that's not true. But yet I know that because we associate with Jesus, that that's always an issue. The world does not like the message that Jesus brings, that men and women, people are responsible before God and that they need to repent if they hope to have life eternal. That's not a popular message. And for you and I as Christians trying to navigate through the world as Christians, it can often be a struggle, can't it? It can be tough. I sometimes think, gosh, Lord, it would be so much easier if you would just take us out of the world. You know, wouldn't that be neat when you get saved? God goes, okay, cool, boom, you're gone. That would make life so much easier. But yet that's not God's plan, is it? He says, I want you guys in the world, ministering to the world, being ambassadors to the world. Look at verse 15. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. You see, Jesus wants us to be witnesses to the world of His love and His care. He wants us to be those who bear witness to His truth in a way that is gracious to people around us. He wants us to be His hands and feet in the world. And we need to come to grips with this, that we are a people called by God to be in the world, but not of the world. And that's a fine line to walk, isn't it? Because what's typically happened in Christian history is that Christians do one of two things. One is they say, you know what? We need to withdraw from the world. We need to get away in monasteries. We need to get away in our churches. We need to disengage from culture because Jesus says we need to be out of the world. Apostle Paul talks about being separated from the world. And what happens is Christian churches end up really misunderstanding and misinterpreting what the Apostle Paul and what Jesus is talking about. We are not to isolate ourselves from the world or even insulate ourselves from the world. So we can either withdraw from society or we can compromise with society. And that's the other extreme that oftentimes Christians go to. Is just to say, hey, you know what, we're going to blend in, we're going to do our own thing, and nobody's going to really know, and we will just exist. And that Jesus doesn't want that either. What He wants us to be is lights. He wants us to remain convinced that we are His followers, that we have a truth that is timeless and unchangeable. And we need to bring that truth in a gracious way into the workplace, into our families, to do it in a way that shows that we care. Certainly Jesus was like that, wasn't He? Jesus didn't say, hey, you know what, I'm going to go out and hang out in the desert for the rest of my ministry. No, He didn't do that. Jesus got involved in society, didn't He? He got involved with those who were poor, with the religious leaders, with the wealthy. Didn't matter what kind of people Jesus was hanging out with. He just wanted to be around them. And wherever God puts you in your life, whether it's at school, whether it is at work, whether it's taking care of your parents, it doesn't matter. Wherever God has put you in the little circle of friends that you have, He wants you to be that witness, that ambassador, if you would, for Him, bringing the truth and the love of Christ into that situation. So, Jesus wants His disciples to be protected. He wants them to be protected from Satan. He wants them to be protected from evil. He wants them to be protected from the world and everything that, you know, that the world can throw. He wants them to have a strong faith. But He also asks the Father to do some other things to help protect His disciples. And one of them is joy. And look at verse 13. He says, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Now, again, I've talked about this previously, but I think, again, it's so important to understand that Jesus here is praying within the earshot of His disciples, and they're listening to Him pray for them. They're listening to Jesus pray that they would be protected and cared for and that they're not of the world and that He wants the Father to watch over them. See, when you're a disciple and you're listening to Jesus pray that way, man, what are you going to think? You're going to think, wow, Jesus, sent from God, knows how to pray, is praying perfectly within the will of the Father, and if Jesus is praying because He's God, then what He prays for is going to happen. So that means that I'm going to be protected from Satan and from the world, and my faith is going to maintain. It's going to be strong. I'm not going to give in. Man, that's a real encouragement, isn't it? And so if you ever are feeling down in the dumps and you're feeling like, gosh, you know what? God doesn't care and I just don't know if I'm going to be able to survive the world, just meditate on the fact that Jesus is praying for you. And when you really begin to think about that, let me tell you, that's going to bring joy to your heart and to your soul. Great thing to remember. So Jesus is doing this, praying so that his disciples will have joy. But another thing that Jesus says here is he wants his disciples to be unified, that there be unity among the disciples. And the reason he says that is because, in one sense, there's protection in that. Why do we say that? Because when Jesus' disciples are one, when they're unified together, when they're loving each other, they're on the same page, that's a joyous thing. You see that in a church, right? When you have Christians who love each other and are connected with one another and they're helping each other and they're encouraging each other, there's a oneness there. There's a love and a care and a concern. And that helps, that community of faith helps ward off the attacks of the enemy. And it helps you and I to remain strong in the faith. That's why Jesus encouraged us to continually meet together regularly. It makes such a difference. We need to understand that. Unity, though, it's hard to come by. All you have to do is look around the landscape of church history, even today, and you look at all the churches that are out there and the different denominations, and you say to yourself, well, gosh, did Jesus get this wrong here? I mean, there are all these different denominations, and they don't seem to be too unified, and a lot of times there doesn't seem to be a lot of love. And I'll tell you, that's a sad commentary on the church. Because, unfortunately, we are so filled with ourselves and wanting what we want, that very often we say, you know, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go off. I'm going to start my own thing. And we allow the minor things of Scripture, the minor things that really shouldn't divide us, to divide us. So maybe it's a manner of worship. You know, one church likes hymns, another likes to use musical instruments. They split. One says, you know what, we believe in baptism by immersion. Another says, no, you got to sprinkle. They end up splitting. And I understand that, you know, as believers, man, you know, we really want to get it right. But yet it seems that the only way to really get it right is to be able to love one another and with humility come together and to seek to figure out why it is we can't agree on something. When Jesus speaks of unity here, I believe he's speaking primarily not of institutional unity, and maybe there will come a time when there will be a unity among the different denominations in the church. It certainly couldn't be a forced one. It would be, have to be something that the Lord would do. Maybe it's something that will happen as we get closer to the tribulation. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus isn't talking primarily, I believe, about an organizational or an institutional unity. He's talking about a unity among believers, irregardless of particular organizations or denominations, that really showcases the love that we have as believers for one another. I can be totally unified with somebody who is in the Catholic Church or the Methodist Church or, you know, Presbyterian Church. As long as we can agree on some very core and basic principles of truths, if you would, that we find in Scripture, the deity of Christ, the Trinity, salvation by faith. I mean, just some very basic, the second coming of Jesus. I mean, I can unify with anybody like that. We don't want to compromise truth, but we need to understand what are the essentials of the faith, and what we need to focus on are those and not those peripheral manners. And Jesus is calling us as believers to be unified in that way. He wants us to be those who are able to step outside of our comfort zones and be able to reach out to those that we're maybe not comfortable with and have a relationship with them, because we both serve the same God and we believe that Jesus is the revelation of God in human flesh. Well, one final way that Jesus shows his care and concern for us is that he prays that you and I will be with him. There's nothing that gives Jesus greater pleasure than having his children all together. And he looks forward to that. Verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Obviously, there's something about the glory in heaven that Jesus knows about because he had it before the world began, and he knows that it's so incredible that he cannot wait for you and I as his children to be there with him to experience it. And he doesn't want anybody to be lost. He doesn't want anybody not to get there. So that's why he's praying, so that you can make sure that your faith will stay strong. He says, guys, I want to protect you. I want you to be protected. I want you to be there because it's so great. It's so fantastic. You're not going to believe it. Romans 8:18, the Apostle Paul gives us just a glimpse. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Wow. He got a glimpse of it when he was caught up into heaven for just a moment. Yet there's coming a time when you and I will be there to experience the glory of God. And Jesus wants to make sure that you make it. This prayer, I think, shows so very clearly God's heart for you, that he cares about you. If you're a believer here this morning, you read through this prayer and you cannot help but see that. Jesus is continuing to pray for you. In fact, in verse 26 at the end, he says that I'm going to continue to reveal myself to you. I'm going to reveal my love to you. It's an ongoing thing. He never ever wants to stop having a relationship with you. He wants you to be with him. That's why he's praying this prayer. Again, this prayer is not just for the 11 disciples that Jesus was with at this time. We know that because he says, I'm praying for all those who will believe on me through their message, through their witness. And that's you and me. He wants us to stand strong, to stand firm until we get to be with him in heaven. I pray that you will be there. Maybe you don't know the Lord. This would be a great opportunity for you to consider the claims of Jesus, who He is, and why He's worth following. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You. We thank You. We are in awe of what You've done here in this particular passage where we see Jesus opening up His heart to us. Thank You, Lord, that we can be reassured that Jesus cares for us and wants what's best for us, wants to see us with Him in heaven. Father, help those who may be struggling this morning in their faith. Help them to get a glimpse, Lord, of Your great care and concern for them. Help them to know so much, Lord, that You want what's best for them. And help them in whatever particular situation they're facing. Lord, we love You. We do so much want to be with You. We look forward to that day when we will be. So we thank You, though, Lord, for just again showing to us the depth of Your love and concern for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.
At Your name, the mountains shake. Your name, the oceans roar and tumble. At Your name, the angels will bow, the earth will rejoice, Your people cry out. Lord of all the earth, will shout Your name. Shout Your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, endless praise. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout Your name, our Lord.
There is no one like our God.
There is no one like our God. We will praise You, praise You. There's no one like our God. We will sing, we will sing. There is no one like our God. We will praise You, praise You. There's no one like our God. We will sing. Lord of all the earth, we'll shout Your name, filling up the sky with endless praise.
Again, I pray that the Lord will have maybe touched your heart this morning and that He will have revealed to you just how much He does care for you and love you and wants to direct your life in the way that He wants it to go. And just wants us to be vigilant, be careful, and to be aware that Satan is out there seeking to derail your faith, make you not want to follow Him. But Jesus is praying for you, and that's awesome. And so the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine on you as you go out this week. And I pray that His love will just kind of bubble up, flow from you, and touch the lives of other people. If you'd like prayer for anything, come on up after the service. Pastor Tom will be here, and I'll be here. But hang out, enjoy each other, and encourage each other in the Lord. God bless you guys.